starting in verse 33, it says this. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, by your determinate counsel, decided to send your Son to be crucified in our place, to display him not only for those who would walk by and see him being murdered, but for countless other generations to follow, to display your righteousness, your patience, your grace in passing over our sins because of his death on the cross. Lord, we understand that. We praise you for it. And yet we can't help but wonder and be moved by the fact that you put Jesus on display in the theater of fools, the world. And though countless have seen him either spiritually or literally on the cross and responded in saving faith, so many have seen him either literally or metaphorically and mocked him, beat him, taunted him. Lord God, these things ought not be. But thank you, you say in your word that this was not a surprise to you. This was your plan. Your plan to save us, to ransom us from the sin that so easily entangles us, to grant us life. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see with this morning, ears to hear, and a heart that is affected by the central truth of the cross. Lord, I pray that you would move us, forgive us, break us, so that you would be glorified supremely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today is a very special day for a couple of different reasons. One, it's what's called Palm Sunday. Another reason is because it's April 1st. And what is April 1st normally called? April what? Fool's Day. I get a little paranoid on April 1st. A lot of people have a lot of paybacks to get on April 1st. And so I come this morning kind of divided because there's a sense in which we want to have fun with that, but there's also a sense in which our topic for this morning is anything but silly. And in thinking about what to preach on this morning, I believe the Lord laid on my heart the idea that this whole idea of setting a day aside to fool people and to call people fools, it reminded me of how many people respond to the death of Jesus Christ. This coming Friday, on what's called Good Friday, we will be celebrating the importance of the death of Christ in terms of God's plan for creation. This morning, we are going to look at the death of Christ and look at it through the eyes of the people who saw it, the people who were there, including Christ himself. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 15, which will be our text for this morning. Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, we will just kind of get a glimpse into people's hearts as the crucifixion of Jesus was carried out. John Stott said this. He said, "Only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners." The title for our sermon this morning is On Display, The Death of Christ in the Theater of Fools. What does it mean when something's on display? I mean, think about it. When you're in the mall, or let's say you're downtown somewhere that has one of these old-fashioned storefronts with glass, you know, windows in the front, you can see through and do window shopping. What does it mean when something is on display? It means that something is set forth publicly in the hopes that people would look at it and be affected. Now imagine the kind of things that are often put on display in stores. And imagine you're walking down the street and you walk by like a bridal shop or something and you see all these beautiful dresses. Some people walk by and say, "Wow, those dresses are beautiful." Other people walk by and say, "How horrendous. I would never be caught dead in one of those things because I'm a man and I don't wear those things." The point is that when things are put on display, they're open for anybody's comments, anybody's reactions, anybody's heart to see these things and to respond. And God has chosen to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. But also, and more than that, God the Father has decided to display his Son publicly, to open him up not only to the sacrificial death our sins deserve, but open him up also to the taunts, the insults of fools. The title, the justification for this title, comes from Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Let me read this verse to you. If you're taking notes, jot this down. It's talking about Jesus in Romans 3:25, and it says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed." God the Father did not just want Jesus to die in our place. He wanted Jesus to be a public display of something. Well, what? He wanted Jesus to be a public display that God takes sin seriously. That God punishes sin either in the sinner or in the sacrificial mediator. And God is patient and passing over our sins in the hope, if I could say it that way, of putting our sins on Christ. So what do I want you to notice this morning as we look at these characters in this story, true characters, true story? First of all, I want you to notice how people respond. I want you to notice how people respond to the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want you to ask yourself to whom you most readily relate in this story. So the first thing that I'd like to talk about this morning is the reaction of fools. The reaction of fools. Let's take our text starting in verse 1, and we will start with the fool known as Pilate. In verse 1 it says this, "Early in the morning the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'It's as you say.' The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, 'Do you not answer? See how many things they bring against you?'" As we work our way through the text, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice that in verse 1, this verse seems to indicate that the Jewish leaders were eager to hand Jesus over. Look at this. "Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate." What was such a big deal that they had to do this first thing in the morning? Have you ever woke up first thing in the morning and said, "I just can't wait to talk to my spouse so we can argue"? Have you ever woke up first thing in the morning and said, "I can't wait till my kids wake up so I can beat them"? Well, no, but these guys had a bloodlust. And they woke up first thing in the morning and immediately they took Jesus and brought him to Pilate. They couldn't wait to see Jesus condemned. They were fools. Where's their humility? Where's their brokenness in understanding exactly what would happen to Jesus? One has said that over 10,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans. Didn't they understand what would happen to Jesus? What was the rush? The rush was that they finally had their chance to betray an innocent man. Notice in verse 2, Jesus wasn't hiding anything. Look at verse 2. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "It is as you say." Jesus is not pretending. He's not saying, "Well, it depends on what your definition of is. No, he says, "You're right. It is as you say." It's as if Jesus is saying, "I am the king of the Jews." Notice in verse 3 that the Jews, specifically the Jewish leaders, were harshly accusing him. Look in verse 3. "The chief priests began to accuse him harshly." Again, what did he do? What did he do that demanded such harsh treatment at the hands of fools? They were spouting all sorts of ignorance about Jesus, questioning his moral character, his sanity perhaps. Notice in verse 4 through 5 that Jesus refuses to fight back. Do you realize that this man who was being accused by these Jewish leaders was God who made the universe in a word? Do you realize that this man could squash them like a bug with one word to his Father? Send a legion of angels, God would do it and wipe them out. But he doesn't. Jesus refused to fight back. Why? Because he knew the plan he had in place. He knew the Father's plan predetermined before the foundation of the world. And he took on himself the treatment of fools. Notice in verses 6 through 10 that Pilate had the perfect out. Look at this in verse 6. "Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began to ask him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate sees a great opportunity. He says, look, Jesus is obviously innocent. And I normally release somebody, so great, I don't have to punish an innocent man. I can release him. Then in verse 9, look what Pilate says. He answered them and he says, oh, what? Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? And he was expecting the Jews to say, yes, this miracle worker, this one who raised Lazarus from the dead, this one who allowed blind people to see, give us him, kill Barabbas, he's a murderer. Now, how do I know this? Look in verse 10. For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over, look, because of envy. What does that mean? That means the chief priests handed Jesus over because they were jealous of his popularity. And so Pilate is thinking this, I'm going to win me some good old-fashioned Roman brownie points. And I'm going to give them their champion back. And everyone's going to love me. And I'm going to be the king of the Jews, unofficially. Because I'm going to be the one who saved their Savior. Notice what happened. He had the perfect out. All he had to do, and he could feign as much righteousness as he wanted to. All he had to do was say, look, this man is innocent, so I give him back to you. You're welcome. Right? Notice what he does. Look what he does. But in verse 11, that the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said, then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, kill him. Crucify him. Nail him to a piece of wood and hang him into the sun to die. And Pilate knew he didn't do anything wrong. And what did this fool do? He caves to public pressure. Look at this. In verse 14, Pilate said to him, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Look at verse 15. The saddest verse in this passage so far. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Why did Pilate hand Jesus over? Because he loved the love of the Jews more than truth, more than justice, more than being a wise steward of the stewardship entrusted to him by Rome and ultimately by God. Pilate was a fool. And because of his foolishness, the greatest injustice in human history happened. Notice this Pilate, Pontius Pilate, was afraid of public opinion. The next group of fools we will see in this text and notice are the guards, men who had become callous to human suffering. Look with me, please, at verse 16 as we look at this. It says this, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. Notice in verse 16 that they got all their friends involved. Think about this. Here is a man condemned to die, already scourged. That means already whipped. Already beaten. The Romans had one job. Take him from the corrupt Jewish government that handed him over to the corrupt Roman government. Take him from that to a cross to kill him. That was their job. But instead, these fools wanted to get a little fun in first. And so they gathered all their friends together to mock him. Notice in verse 16, the soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. Can you imagine what they said? Hey, guys, come check this out. We got the king of the Jews. And they all assembled. Why? Because they were instruments of death. And when you are an instrument of death, your heart becomes callous to human suffering. And they thought, this is going to be hilarious. Notice in verse 17 that they dressed him up like a king in order to mock him. Verse 17 says this, they dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now think about this. King of the Jews can either be a compliment or an insult, depending on what you think of Jews. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It's as you say, the Jews were God's chosen people." But in a Roman guard's heart, a Jew was a bad person, somebody who's worthless. And so to call Jesus the King of the Jews was an insult. To Jesus, it was a reminder of how ignorant and foolish humanity can be. Notice in verse 18 how they use his own claims against him. It sounds as if they're saying this, you say you're the King of the Jews. You know what you are? Dead. You're a dead man walking. And they mocked him. They became callous to human suffering. Notice in verse 19 that they didn't stop there. Notice in verses 19 and 20 that they beat him mercilessly. In verse 19, it says, they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. They beat him. They hit him in the head with a reed. They smacked him. He had a crown of thorns on his head, and they're hitting him in the head with a stick. Imagine what that felt like as it drove the thorns deeper into his flesh. I don't want to get gory here, but you can just imagine the pain of that. And not only that, but they were spitting in his face and kneeling before him going, "Oh, King of the Jews," mocking him. These men were fools. Verse 20, after they mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his regular clothes back on him, and led him out to crucify him. And then they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. The next group of fools I want you to notice are the crowd, or is the crowd, sarcastically taunting a dying man. They led him to the cross to put him on display in the theater of fools. And the unfortunate reality is that in this theater there was a peanut gallery. You ever hear that expression? No comments from the peanut gallery? The peanut gallery is an audience that heckles the performer. This term originated in the days of vaudeville as a nickname for the cheapest and the most ostensibly rowdiest, I don't know what that means, seat in the theater. The least expensive snack was peanuts. So the patrons would throw their peanuts at the stage to show their disapproval. And that's where the phrase, "no comments from the peanut gallery," or "quiet in the peanut gallery," come from. It's this idea that there's in the theater, there's always a section of cheap seats where people come just to make trouble and just to taunt the performers. Well, when Jesus was on display in the theater of fools, unfortunately, there was a crowd of peanut gallery members sitting in the cheap seats, taunting a dying man. Notice in verse 29, it says this. Well, let's get there. Verse 22, it says, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. They tried to give him wine which mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The idea behind this is that it would dull the pain a bit, and Jesus didn't want to dull the pain. And they crucified him. They divided up his garments. Verse 25 said what time it was. Verse 26 says that there was an inscription, "The King of the Jews." Verse 27, they crucified two robbers with him. But skipping down then to verse 29, those passing by, look at this, were hurling abuse at him. Literally in Greek, it says they were blaspheming him. The Greek word blasphemeo. We get the word blaspheming from that. Look at how it describes them. They were wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Notice in verse 29 that the people passing by hurled abuse at him. Notice in verse 30 to 31 that they used his own teaching against him. In John 2:19, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, obviously some of the other people who heard it didn't get his point. And so they're walking by, they're going, you said you could build a temple in 3 days, then come down. How do you think that would make somebody feel? Especially somebody upon whom the sin of the world was laid. They said to him, "If you saved others, why can't you save yourself?" In verse 31, it says this, "In the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him along among themselves and saying this, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself.'" Friends, these people were great fools. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 32. He says, they say this, "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Notice, first of all, that the Jews are saying this, "All right, miracle worker, work a miracle and we'll believe you." Well, think about all the countless miracles Jesus had already performed. Miracles that were undeniable, like raising a man who was dead. Yet they said, "All right, miracle worker, do one more for us." They obviously didn't want him to come down from the cross. They obviously didn't want him to show his power. They, in their foolishness, wanted to watch him die. Notice in verse 32b, the second part, that even the others being crucified got in on the action. Now we know from the other passage we read this morning that one of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus repented and became a believer. But in Mark, we just get this part of the story. Look what it says. "Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." How do you think it felt to be handed over by your own people, even the corrupt leadership of your own people, to a corrupt human government in the Roman government, then to be displayed publicly and said, "Can I give him back?" And they say, "No, put him to death," and then led down this road, whipped and beaten, put on a cross, and then to have these people next to you who deserved what they got abusing you. Wouldn't there be part of you that would want to just lash out? Instead, as we saw in Luke 23, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was gracious till the end. We have seen in this text, friends, we have seen an amazing display of foolishness. So let's go from the reaction of fools to the realization of the wise. First of all, let's talk about Jesus despising the shame. First of all, I want you to know that he did indeed despise the shame, even though he knew it was coming, and even though it was part of his plan, he hated the shame of the cross. If you're taking notes, jot down Hebrews 12:2, where it says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice some of the other things he said. Let's get to our text first in verse 30 through 31. I'm sorry, wrong. In verse 33, where it says this, "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" He cries out in pain, despising the shame. Notice some of the other things he said from the cross. If you want to take notes, we'll go through these quickly. First of all, or these aren't in any particular order. He said, I am thirsty. In John 19, 28, he says, after this, knowing all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. Jesus was really suffering. He was really dehydrated. He was really human. Jesus also said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Luke 23, 34, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These people are fools. And in Acts, it says that if they knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified Christ. Another thing Jesus said from the cross, if you're taking notes, he said, it is finished in John 19, 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, Greek for it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. From the cross, Luke 23, 42, he says, you will be forgiven. And he says, remember, the guy next to him said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's Luke 23, 42 to 43. And the other thing he said from the cross is, I give up my spirit. Luke 23, 46. He says, crying out with a loud voice, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus shows humanity. He shows humility. He shows love. He shows forgiveness, being completely surrounded by fools. There's one more character that I want to focus on briefly, and that is the centurion. Look with me. Verse 39, where it says this. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In Luke, you remember, he said, innocent. And is that a contradiction? No, he probably said both. He probably said something like this. Truly, this man is innocent. He is the Son of God. Notice what we find in this verse. Things that jumped out to me I never realized before. Notice, first of all, the centurion's position. Look in verse 39, when the centurion, look at this, who was standing right in front of him. Can you imagine that? This trained killer, this trained person whose job it was to put criminals to death, is standing between the taunters and the Lord, and he's hearing all this stuff. And he looks up and he's hearing everything Jesus is saying. And he looks over here and he looks up here and he says, these guys are nuts. Truly, this is the Son of God. Because the way he's dying is better than the way they're living. The way he's dying is more inspiring than the way these are hurling their insults of foolishness against him. Notice, he was standing right in front of them. We don't know if blood dripping from Jesus fell on this man. But we do know the blood of Jesus forgave this man. And he looked up and recognized the inescapable truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice what this centurion saw that made the difference. In verse 39, he says he was standing right in front of him when he saw the way he breathed his last. He said, there's something different about this man. This guy is God. Because he died in a theater of fools. Let me ask you a couple of questions with which to close our time this morning. Some questions that are more implications, applications maybe, than expositions. First of all, will you allow others to determine your response to the death of Christ? Friends, let me tell you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, I wish I could guarantee you that if you received the Lord, you'd never be made fun of. But that, quite frankly, is not the case. You may not ever be made fun of, but you might. you might begin to live your life for Jesus and realize just how foolish the world is. Are you going to let their foolishness keep you from your Messiah? Do people still mock the death of Christ? You better believe they do. I was in a comic book store in Ann Arbor a few weeks ago with my kids so that I looked like I was a doting father instead of a comic book geek. And I saw a board game called Blasphemy. And on the box is a picture, you know, this drawing of Jesus at the Last Supper. And on the box it says, "The game that thinks Jesus' life was more about fun and games than nails and wood." I tell you, there's a part of me, and I'm just being honest, there's a part of me that wanted to burn that place down. But I never would. Don't do it. And there's only a little part of me. But that's so foolish. And you know what it is? It's blasphemy. I was shocked. Even as an unbeliever, I would never say something like that. I would never make fun of Jesus. At least I don't remember ever doing that. The point is that there, people still do that. They still make fun of the death of Christ. Now, of course, in preaching, I exaggerate a little bit. You know, I would never burn a place down, nor would I advocate any of that. I don't want anybody going and saying, you know, doing any holy war on it. But it really rocked me. What about you? Will you bend to peer pressure? Will you take the risk of being laughed at for this Messiah? Secondly, will you become callous to the horrible nature of Christ's death? We have to be very careful, friends, in watching movies about Jesus or seeing paintings of Jesus on the cross that we remind ourselves that it was not as clean as most of these movies and pictures make it out to be. And I understand why, because nobody wants a painting of what it really looked like. But don't allow yourself to think that it was anything less than absolutely grueling. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. I saw it once, and I'll never see it again. And it's not because I have any problems with it. It's just because it was so gory. It was so, you know, closer to reality than what you normally see, although, you know, probably wasn't altogether accurate. It ripped me up. I just could not handle it. I'm bawling in a movie theater. But that's what we need sometimes, is to reconcile ourselves with the fact that he was mangled and people were laughing at him, spitting at him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged shoulders, still gushing within crimson rills. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, you have never seen it." He says, be like the centurion who looked up and saw this and was changed. Will you taunt him and use his death to question his character? Obviously, none of us would do that, but some do. Will you weep with the only condemned man in history who was completely innocent? Will you let that affect you so that you go through this week between what's called Palm Sunday and what's called Good Friday and what's called Resurrection Day or Easter? Are you going to go this week mindful of actually what really happened and moved by it? Will you accept the inescapable truth? Truly, he is the Son of God. Truly, he is the Son of God. If you are not a believer this morning, look at the cross. I know you can't do it in real life. Look in your heart. Look in your mind. Look at the cross and be changed like the centurion was changed. Be changed like the man who stood right in front of him while he was dying. And if you are not yet a believer this morning, it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You cry out to Him and say, God, He died for me. And I ask that you would apply that to my account, His death to my account, so I can stand in front of you humble and forgiven. And God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to close with a prayer from the Valley of Vision, which is, we've talked about this many times. For those of you who are new, this is really one of my favorite books in the whole world. And all of you, if you have a little bit of money, you should buy it. This is a prayer called The Precious Blood. I want to close with this, and then we'll sing a hymn and go to Sunday school. This prayer goes like this. It says, Blessed Lord Jesus, before your cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin. My iniquity that caused you to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper, born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, following me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought, my chain that holds me captive in the empire of my soul. Sinner that I am, why should the sun give me light, the air supply breath, the earth bear my tread? Its fruits nourish me. Its creatures subserve my ends. Yet your compassions yearn over me. Your heart hastens to my rescue. Your love endured my curse. Your mercy bore my deserved stripes. Let me walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, bathed in your blood, tender of conscience, triumphing gloriously as an heir of salvation. Friends, look to the cross. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand that it was us, it was our sin that necessitated the sacrificial death of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would move us, shake us, convict us, that this same totally innocent man was he who said, forgive them. And if there's someone here this morning who's never cried out to you in their heart and said, look, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've dishonored you, and I know that my sin is ugly to you, and so I turn from those things and I receive your offer of salvation. Lord, I pray this morning that you would do that in their hearts, that they would cry out to you in their hearts, and that you would grant them life. Lord, I pray for this week especially that you would give us power in our devotions. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me how I sometimes play the part of a fool. In Jesus' name.